Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and it's just the same as his lovely name. That's the reason why I love him so. For Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we bless thy name. Oh, truly, Lord, you are just as sweet as your lovely name. And we thank you for grace. Grace, O Lord, to see us through all these years in our Christian life. Grace that see us through, Lord, in our ups and downs, Lord, in everything. And in our trials and failure too, Father, you have always been there. Because, Lord, you cared for us. And we thank you for this wonderful day, Lord. For this privilege, Lord, to have such a fine time together to sit here every Sunday. And here we are once again, Father. And we know, Lord, with such a blessing of such a time like this as we gather, we know you'll be a greater blessing, Lord, as we sit to listen to thy word. And then, Lord, you will bring some blessing to us, Lord, at this hour. We ask for your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. Alright, you may be seated, and let's go straight to the where we left off in our book of Genesis of Jacob. Now, we all know this and we know that it's true that of the three patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There's so much details about Jacob. It is because Jacob was a man of the tents, and he actually represents us in his struggle, in his journey of a faith that was given to his father, given to his to his grandfather, and then to his father, and now to him. And the Bible gives so much of the life of Jacob. We hardly see much. We don't read much about Isaac, or even Abraham. But about Jacob, because Jacob is a character to reflect us. Now, right now in chapter 32, here we are going to see how Jacob reacts. And I believe that if we were to examine him, it's just like us. The way he reacts when certain thing comes, the way he's so afraid, he's a fearful person. Though he believes in God, but then he doesn't yet rely totally upon the Lord. And that is the reason why God is showing all this life of Jacob, is that it's telling us that we are like Jacob, learning. We are not super spiritual overnight. Not like Abraham. Abraham was a type of God the Father, He believed in God when God said, just believe and trust the Lord. But Jacob was just like us. And here is this chapter that we might be familiar with, but let us go on to that. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of the Lord God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's host. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messenger before him to Esau his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, thus shall you speak unto my lord Esau, thy servant Jacob saith, thus I have sojourned with Laban, and stayed there until now. And I have oxen and asses, flocks and men servants and woman servants. And I have sent to tell my Lord that I may find grace in thy sight. Here begin now the journey of Esau to return back to his home place. Here, as the Bible starts off with this verse, Jacob went on his way to go back where he wanted, where he came from, and the angels of God met him. Now, it is not that the angel of the Lord appeared to him, or the angels of God appeared to him. It is that the angels of God met him. So it is, it has, no, as opposed to appearance. We might be sitting down, and then here comes the angel of the Lord. You know? If you are on your way, and somebody met you, it's a whole lot of different thing. But he says, angels of God. And Buster said, this is God's host. And he called the name of the place, Mahanaim. It means two camps. Now, there were not just two angels. There were probably a whole lot of angels. They came and met up with Jacob on his way. My, this is God's grace. If it wasn't God's grace, I don't know what it was. Being two camps, I would look at it as, oh my, the grace and mercy. Jacob had already problem with Esau when he supplanted him over the heritage issue, the inheritance. Ran away from his home because he was fearful of Esau, who is threatened to take his life. So went up there to Padan Aram and stayed with his uncle there in Laban. Mary, Leah was cheated by Laban and then married Rachel later on. It's a good number of years stayed there. Never seen his mother because his mother passed away. Then again, of course, he was scheming, contending for what he think was his. And so Laban was upset with him also. So he fled from Laban. So one problem after another. But yet God kept him all the way. And here finally now God says, you go home now. Go back to your own place. And as he went, his angels met him. And there were two camps of angels. Not just a camp, but two camps. You know, I always think about how, you know, how good God is. When God showed me that before I was married, I'm going to have a son and a daughter. I named one son, my son Grace, the other one I named as Mercy. And I always said I have two angels going before, with me. Grace and Mercy. Now, if you, on our journey as Christian, we will say that we have angels leading us, guiding us. Okay. And we would like to have two, one way. Now, when we have angels leading us, or when we sing the song, you know, walk with me, Lord, walk with me. So when you say somebody walk with me, he is walking with you side by side. Would it be? Huh? But when we say, Lord, lead the way, you expect the Lord to go ahead of you to prepare the way and lead you. So in this case here, you have two camps. I believe we can look at it in both sense of the word that Jacob had the grace and mercy of God protecting him on both sides. And yet, there will be two. When we say two camps, we can say one camp move ahead of him, the other camp behind, protecting him from whatever may come from behind. You know? And so, you know, when Jacob saw these angels and saw the two camps, of course he was very happy and it was really a blessing to him. And he called the place Mahanaim. Well, not sooner than say that again, you know, Jacob was such a man that as many of us, when the Lord blessed us, even like Jacob was a typical also of Israel, very typical of Israel, which we also being spiritual Israel behave almost the same. You know, when God did something, we were all happy. When God blessed us with good blessings, oh, we are happy. Now, after that, we forget about God. And that's what Israel was like as a nation. And yet, time after time, God sent his prophets to bring them back. bless them. Oh, they were happy. The Lord's with us, and they sing beautiful songs and all that. But well, when things go, you know, God give them a little testing. Things don't seem to be right. The enemy is all around them, and they begin to say, God, forsake us. God doesn't care about us. You know, like when they are in the wilderness, God wants us to die out here, and so on and so on. Murmur, grumbling, and so on. Are we all not like this? This is just like Jacob. No, he doesn't murmur, he doesn't think. He doesn't have that spiritual thinking. One moment he's so happy, next moment he just, oh, you know, begin to plan and scheme his way how to get out of the situation. And which many of us do, we plan and scheme how to get out of the situation. We don't tend to trust in the Lord. And Jacob sent messenger before him to his brother unto the land of Seir and the country of Edom. Now let us look at the map. Now, if you look down at the bottom, here is the land of Edom. This is where Esau dwell. Now, many of us, as I was telling you all, many of us, when we read the Bible, we don't really think much about, when we read about the place, this place, that place, we don't really look in the Bible, man, and see where on earth is this place. You know? This is Edom. This is where Esau dwell, which God say, I'll bless you. And he lived there and he was really blessed. And Seir is somewhere in this mountain here, is a region called Seir. Now there is another Seir area called, another place, mountain range called Seir, somewhere around this region here. But apparently it's not this one that he went to. Because Esau lived here in this part. So they are coming down from the north, going downwards to this place. Now, he said he wanted to go and, you know, to prepare himself, go meet his brother Esau and try to reconcile. And so he prepared and sent messenger before him to his brother. And along with them, he gave instruction to the servant to tell them that I have sojourned with Laban. Now, see the way that sometimes I believe we would like to rephrase or make sure that when we construct a sentence or when we say something, we make sure that we are diplomatically correct. you know what I'm talking about, huh? Being diplomatically correct. So, being not offensive, neither really part whole, a whole truth, but a part of truth and still not wrong, things like that, you see. So, he told the servant, said, say unto my Lord, you know, he said, to my Lord, he had the inheritance now. But he did not recognize or would not say, he would not just sort of use that inheritance the way he should be used. If you go over to chapter 29, I believe, you remember the inheritance 27. Chapter 27. When the blessing was passed upon Jacob by his father Isaac. Chapter 28. 27 verse 29 said, let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over your brethren. Huh? Be Lord over your brethren. But, he's not going to be Lord over Esau, you know. So he says, oh, I'm going to tell my brother, my Lord Esau. And then also he used the word thy servant Jacob. You see that? He's not going to tell you, so, hey, look, I got inheritance. He wouldn't. Because he's still, you know, want to keep himself away from Esau as much as possible. And tell the servant this, thus say that Jacob, thy servant say, I have sojourned with Laban, and stayed there until now. I have sojourned with Laban, which is also not true. He actually took refuge with Laban. You know. So that's the way, more or less diplomatic, and so that's the way to appease Esau's anger. He doesn't know, he hasn't seen Esau for a long time, more than 20 years. And he's still thinking that Esau is still angry with him. And of course, if you have not seen a man whom you have cheated for so many years, you do not know whether he still wanted to kill you or do harm to you. And tell him, you know, I have so many oxen, I have oxen, I have men servant, I have woman servant, and so on, and this and that. You know, I want to find grace in your sight. Now the messenger returned to Jacob, saying, we came to thy brother Esau, and also he came to meet thee, and 400 men with him. You know, someone went down, all the way down, you know, to Esau, but somewhere halfway, apparently, Jacob and 400 men went up to meet him. Esau went up to meet Jacob. They were on the way down, but here now he says, you know, he came to meet thee with 400 men. Oh, now that's a bit scary now to hear 400 men coming with Esau. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. Now, you know, God had already told him to return back to your place. If God say to you, I want you to return back home, and why would halfway there's some trouble you're so afraid? I mean, natural, you see. He would have, it is just not like Abraham. He would have, if Abraham have heard this, Abraham would just go. In other manner, if he comes 400 men. But that is not Abraham, that's Jacob. Huh? And so, he was afraid, he began to devise, and now he began to scheme, that's Jacob. A supplanter, a schemer, a contender, a cheater. Well, he is all that character. And of course, when I think about myself before I was a Christian, I was less like that. And then when I became a Christian, I also, through learning, I must still at times did that. You know. But that's what the journey of a Christian life. It's not a bed of roses. Wow. You know, a couple of days ago, during the Chinese New Year season, yeah, you go to the departmental store, supermarket, and only see a whole lot, a long queue. And you say, oh my, these people are buying this total, the lucky draw thing, numbers, you know. Wow. And we didn't know how much it was, you see. Then we thought we saw it was 1 million, 1 point something. Then we saw a big sum. Oh my, $10 million! You know, so, oh, that's a whole lot of money! And everybody is, I don't know how much people will spend, you know. Some people maybe buy $5, but this is 10 million. Maybe they throw maybe $100 to just hopefully they get it. And today, the result came, 2 persons won. Wow, $5 million each! You know. They'll be jumping up in joy for joy and all that thing, you know. Well, they consider them, that's a blessing. To many people. But you know, our journey is not to have comfort. Just to have comfort in life. You know. If God bless us with, I mean, don't talk about lucky draw. I mean, not say about what we call lottery, that we go and buy lottery. Just about a lucky draw. Maybe you put money in the bank like they used to have. You put money in the bank, and every $500 in the bank, you get a chance to win $1 million. So a lot of people put money in the bank, and then at the end of the year, they draw, and if your number is, your account number is out, you get $1 million, right? Everybody would love to have the money. And, wow, we think, oh, God bless me, man, on this and that and everything. If our life is a comfort zone, then we think that God is with us. Huh? Maybe we don't have to when we go to the departmental store, we don't have to bargain. Maybe go to the, you know, buy something, we don't have to bargain. The man says $99. Ah, no problem, $99. And we just throw $99 down. You know. And we think that life would be nice if we have all this comfort. That is not really true. Jacob have every comfort in life. The man servant, woman servant, he has grown rich. From the inheritance of his grandfather, his father, and now he had even more. More. Oxen, asses, cattle, sheep, goats. But there was no comfort in life too. There's always something that God would challenge us in our journey. Because God is dealing with us to bring us to the place of totally reliance on Him. You know. And if we were to think back, every one of us think back of what you have done to plan, to scheme and all these things, and yet many times we fail. Isn't that right? Now, it's one thing to say that, okay, if God wants me to do this, alright, I trust in God. Right? I trust in God, then I prepare myself for the journey or for this. Not they say, oh, I will prepare myself, let me, you know, plan what I want to do, then I will trust in God. No, it's not that. You first want to trust in God, see what God's direction is. God's direction is this way, good. Now you trust in Him totally, then you plan what is necessary to go along with this. You know, not the other way around. Okay? Like our career. Every one of us. When I was young, I want to be a teacher, I want to be this, you know. I just don't want to be this. But you know, it turned out to be, I do all my best to try to get in, but you know, it wasn't God's way. You know. Then I realized that I had to find God's will in my life. If you end up that God says, I want you to sweep the street of Singapore, then you have to sweep the streets of Singapore. In that kind of thing, you know, if he want to put you in a certain place, he'll put you in a certain place. If God put Daniel in the lion's den, he goes in there. If God had to put Paul in prison, he has to go in there because he served a purpose. You see. But of course, in our society, maybe just like in the days of Jacob, he was walking among in the land that was not his. It was given to his father, all this, but they were all still the people in heaven that were living there. You see. And there were all these enemies, the giants were there, pagans were out there, and there's always the fear of what might happen. So let us today here, where there are a lot of things that goes through our mind. What will happen? This thing takes place, that thing takes place. You know. So well, he was so very afraid, he said that he divided the people that was within, and the flock and the herds and the camel into two bands, into two groups. Well, there you are. Plan first, then he, and pray. Well, we should pray first, then we plan. God does not help those who help themselves. Like we always, God help those who help themselves, which is a common saying, it is not true. If you can help yourself, why do God want to help you? Right? God said, you can help yourself, right? Go ahead, do it. Just a little girl, so smart, you know, mom, I can make my own, I could cook my own, I can prepare my own, Milo or Horlicks or whatever, and take 4 or 5 scoops into a small little teacup and put a little water in it, and the whole thing is not even a drink. You know, so you say, okay, you can help yourself, I can't help you. And that's the thing about it, we need to realize we cannot help ourselves. We rely upon the Lord. And as God lead, then we follow through. Alright? So now with two men, he's smart. And he said, if you shall come to the one company and smite it, the other company which is left will escape. That was his thinking. Always scheming. Being prepared all the time, but in the wrong way of trusting God. And Jacob said, now, after planning and scheming and divine, and do what he wanted to do, then he prayed. Say, oh God, my father, Abraham, the God of my father Isaac, the Lord, which said unto me, return to thy country and to thy kingdom, and I will deal with thee. You know, he said, I prayed first, huh? But he prayed first. So I'm going to divide into two. He doesn't go up there, he got killed, this one will escape. And he said, oh, I guess that's what people will do. But at least now, in this prayer, for the first time that you know the way that Jacob prayed, he began to acknowledge that there is a covenant that God had made with him. And then he said, now, oh, God of my father Abraham, the God of my father Isaac, the Lord. Now, there is a relation. Now he realized that God had a real special covenant made with Abraham, with Isaac. And then now he said, and the Lord will say to me, return unto thy country and to thy kingdom, and I will deal well with thee. You know? Well, you would have prayed first and then go and tell you, you don't have to divide your company into two. You know. Alright, and I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast shown unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, now I am become two bands. Oh man. Well, you know, God recognized the unnecessary fear. You know, because naturally when we look at man, we tend to look at because they're visible. And that's why here in Jacob's story, Jacob is a character that shows a Christian life that has two natures, the natural and the spiritual side. And that's what we all are. You see, we tend to look at the thing and control, the situation, and then we act accordingly because of what we see naturally. But God wants us to really rely on Him. Don't look at the natural. Look at the spiritual. You see. But at least here now he realized that about this covenant relationship. And he is now, God has already brought him so far. And this is one junction God is bringing to deal with him more. You know. And with the song that we sang, God, He is still working on me. Right? He's still working on me. If it takes Him 1 week to build the whole universe and create it, my, it takes a long time to deal with us. It's easier to do something when a lump of clay doesn't speak back. But because we have a covenant relationship, we have a relationship with the Father, we always speak back. Sometimes you children always talk back to your Father, isn't it? Huh? So the same thing, sometimes we talk back with God. You know, we cannot tell. We just find a situation. No, I think I will do it my way. Alright. But God is dealing. And I like this because when I look at Jacob, I'm just like that. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him. Well, that's honest enough to say I'm afraid of him. Right? You see. There's nothing that he can say that is not true here in this case. Lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou say, I will surely do thee good. And he reminded God, you say you'll do me good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea which cannot be numbered for multitude. So he is holding to God the covenant that God made with him. He just reminded God. You think God need reminding? Sometimes when I'm in my doubts too, I always remind God, don't forget this is what you said. Do you do that? Don't you? We always say, that God is saying this with your words, you know that? So God said, I know. The thing that we sometimes think that God doesn't know is because we are far from Him. So we want to remind Him. God says, I'm always here. It's that you are so far away that you think that I don't remember. And now you try to make me to recall what I've said to you. You see? And this is the way that Jacob was doing it. You know? And I'm so glad in a sense that he come to this realization that there is a glory. Now the prayer of Jacob, if you look at it, he says in verse 12, you say, Father, he told God, he said, you said I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Jacob now is not thinking of himself now. In one sense, although he's not thinking of himself. You said that, he told the Father, he told God, he said, you told me to return back, and that you will bless me and do and bring forth a multitude of people. You know? And the seed will go on. Now, it is not about himself. It's not about his safety now. It's for the glory of God that there are people that of God's seeds that were promised to Abraham that will come through. Here, when we do a ministry, when God called us to do a ministry, when He called me up, what do you think it was? It wasn't for my glory. It wasn't to make myself known among the message people. God told me, He says, I'll reach out to raise a standard in this part of the world. What? It is for His own glory. Now, if I want to be well known in the sense that, I would have rather be in a charismatic, get a bigger church, preach charismatic style, doctrine, and there would be thousands of people, and the money that were pouring would be a whole lot, and I would build a bigger, maybe buy a cinema auditorium, you know, and like many churches today, you know. But you know, God are always a small thing. And the blessing goes up because, you see, from here, what we have, God have used us to raise us up for a ministry that it will be for the blessing of His own people, But at the same time, the blessing of his own people is because it is his kingdom, he gets the glory. Do you see that? It is not individual. No, Jacob is not thinking of himself. He's thinking about those multitude of people that God promised. And he knows that what God promised his grandfather, that Isaac, and they're not through him. You know. Well, when he first ran away from Esau to find refuge, he was thinking about his own self. That's what he was thinking. You know. Then when he was in Laban, he was also thinking about himself. How he was cheated and so on. But now it's different. Though he was fearful of Esau's coming to smite, he was thinking about the seed. You understand? And he lodged there that same night and took that which came to his hand, a present for Esau, his brother. 200 she-goats, 20 he-goats, 200 ewes, and 20 rams. 30 male camels with their cords, 40 kings, tambours, 20 she-asses, 10 fowls. And he delivered them into the hand of his servant, every drove by themselves. And he said to his servant, pass over before me, and put a space between drove and drove. And he commanded the foremost, saying, when Esau my brother meets you, and asks thee, saying, who art thou, whose art thou, and whither goest thou, and whose are these before thee? Then shalt thou say, there be thy servant Jacob. This is a present sent unto my lord Esau. And behold, also he is behind us. And so he commanded the second, the third, all that followed the drove, saying, of this manner shall you speak unto Esau when you find him. So he put it into four bands. 1, 2, 3, go ahead of him. And a space between each. So as Esau come up to meet him, on the way, the first one will say the same. Oh, these things belong to thy servant Jacob. You know, and it is for my lord Esau. You know. So, this is to try to appease Esau's spirit. Because that's what Jacob thinks, that he was still furious with him for what he had done to steal his inheritance. Now, verse 19, and so commanded the second son, and then he, verse 20, and he said, say ye, moreover, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with a present that go before me, and after I will see his face, peradventure he will accept of me. That is to appease him. So maybe he will. Well, we always think that way too, don't we? So when the present over before him and high and himself lodged that night on the company, in the company, and he rose up that night, and took his two wives, and his two woman servants, and his 11 sons, and passed over the fort, Jabbok. And he took them, and sent them over the brook, and sent over that he had. Now, this is, bringing it down. Here, they have come down over this part. Now, this is the river Jabbok here. Alright, this is the fort here, this is the River Jordan all the way. Now, send them over this side, over the River Jabbok, the fort. And then he stay here the night. Let's continue. And Jacob was left alone. So you have the three group of people going down. He sent his wife and children over here. And he just left alone. Just alone. Oh my. You know, a situation, it will always be like that when it caught up with us, when God is dealing with us, to break us to a place where we come to realization of what we are. And here now he's left alone. All alone. And the Bible said here, and Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Oh my. He was left alone. And here came a man to wrestle with him. And we saw that he prevailed not against him. He touched the hollow of the thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go for the daybreak. And the man said, I will not. Jacob said, I will not let you go except thou bless me. You know, here is a record that some people think that this is when Jacob was left alone, he was going through a mental struggle. Yeah, it was a mental struggle. You know, within the inner self. The man that wrestled with him was his inner self. Of his guilt, of all the things, and all the failure, and now he wrestled and he overcome, but that is not true. It is not a mental thing. There came a man. This man was the angel of the Lord. Alright, it is not a mental struggle thing. He was left alone and here came the man. The man. Behold the man, the man. A man came and wrestled with him. And of course, wrestled the whole night. And this man lost. In a sense, he lost. Because Jacob was, you know, struggling, hold on to him, wouldn't let him go. And the man realized that, well, Jacob is not going to like him, but he's winning. So he touched the hollow of his thigh, you know, the socket, the joint, your hip bone, the area. And it hurts him so bad. But yet, Jacob did not give up. He literally cling onto him. He cling onto him. And the man said, let me go. He said, no, I will not let you go until you bless me. Well, I mean, Jacob knew who that man was, obviously. It was just like the three men that came to meet Abraham. He knew who one of them was. You know. And he wouldn't let go. Now, Jacob had came through so many phases of his life in his struggle with himself. Now, in this state, being left alone, God became real to him even more. He realized who this man was. And he wouldn't let him go, just cling on to him. You know, when we are down and out, we can only but do one thing. Cling on to Christ. Is that right? Cling on to the Word of God. Cling on to Christ. And that is just exactly what Jacob did. And he said unto him, what is your name? And Jacob said, Jacob. Now, why did the man ask Jacob, what is your name? As if he doesn't know what is his name. Sometime, if we have an angel appear to you, and if he should ask you, what's your name? Don't ask him, you don't know my name. He is asking you for one reason. To let you know who you are, because your name is who you are and what you are. What is your name? Supplanter. The word Jacob means that. You know what I mean? Of course, in the word Jacob, you know, Jacob in English is just the word Jacob to us. But in Hebrew, it has the word ultimately when you say, huh? For example, you call a woman's name is Rose. What is your name? Rose. The moment thing, the picture of a rose. You get a point? Piggy! What's your name? Piggy! You know, well, you're a piggy. You know what kind of person you are as a pig. You know, so the name represents who you are. So the angel asks him, what's your name? Well, Jacob. Supplanter. You know. Schemer. So the angel wants Jacob to know that's what you are. But the other thing also, the word Jacob is also a contender. I mean, not just a schemer, a supplanter, but it's the one who contends. He's always contending, arguing, debating, no end to that. You know. Okay, so you are Jacob. So you know who you are. You are Jacob. And he said, thy name shall no more be Jacob. But Israel, you know what Israel is? Everybody says the Prince of God, but that's not just the meaning of the word Prince of God. It's not the real translation. Every time the Bible ends with the word El or Yah, and the name of most of these prophets or saints of God in the Old Testament, you know, Daniel, Israel, it always He always translated as God is something. God is something. You know, God is doing something. Here in this way, Yeshua means God commands. God commands. So now you are no more a supplanter, contender. Just speak the word, come on! That's what it is. So, I mean, you are a prince, son of a king, commands. So Israel means command. No longer try to scheme and reason and contain or whatever. Speak. Say the word. Come on. You know, we are going through all these things. Now we come to realize what this spoken word ministry is all about. We must be able to confess and say it. Huh? God is still shaping us. You know, many times we still fall back. Yet even at this junction of time, you can see later on, Jacob still failed. But God wants to wake him up. God is waking us up. You are no longer Jacob. You are now Israel. God commands. And you are sons and daughters of God. And you are princes and princesses of God. Commands. Oh. Yeah? What is your name? Well, I don't know, in Chinese maybe you have Akau, Atu and all that stuff or whatever the name is, Fat Fat Fat, Afat, whatever, you know, all this nice name. But once you become a child of God, you have an inheritance. You took the name of Jesus. Inheritance given to you. You become sons and daughters of God. Isn't that right? See? It's not just the ugly name anymore. You put on a new name. It doesn't matter whether you are, well, Ricky, or Nelson, or Elvis, or Presley, or Lennon, or Hamburg, or whatever this pop name some people take, you know, or what your mother or father have given you. Though beautiful your name may be, Rose, or Sharon, maybe you are called that. You see. But you know, when you become a Christian, you have that name. New name you put on. He took the name of Jesus Christ. And so that makes you a sons and daughters of God. Thy name shall not be called anymore Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. You struggle with me, you struggle with God, you prevail, you struggle with men, you always prevail. Right? And Jacob said, and asked him, tell me, I pray you, your name. And he said, wherefore is it that you want to ask me about my name? And he blessed him. You don't need to know. You know who that is. You know who I am. Why ask me about my name? For if you're as if to know the name of the man is any more important than to recognize your failure in the first place. You know, you cannot come to the salvation of God unless first you realize that you are a sinner. Huh? Until you first realize that you are a sinner. You hear the gospel and all that thing about the name of Jesus. Do you know God if you don't realize first of all that you are a sinner? Knowing the name of God will mean nothing to you. If you don't first admit that you are a sinner, then you come to Him. Oh, the Bible, a lot of people know Jesus Christ, but you know, it do them no good. And Jacob called the name of the place, Peniel, the face of God. For I've seen God face to face and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he hot upon his thigh. So, when the sun gets up in the high, in the place where he wrestled with the man, he called the place Peniel or Penuel. When the sun gets up and he gets up, oh my, he had a pain in his in the socket. It's in his hip. Therefore, the name of the children of Israel, eat not of the sinew which shrunk, which is upon the hollow of the thigh upon this day, unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrunk. Now, he didn't, the man did not strip it off, but he shrank it. Now, the shrank is in your loin. You know when a man's shrank is always in the loin. Huh? You see, and the problem is that here is one exhaustion is that when we, in our strength in this world, as sinners, we do all kinds of things using our own natural strength. To seek for wealth, to seek for fame and for fortune, whatever. You know. And Jacob, with all being that he was, sure, he contend with God, he contend with man. But this was to show him, you know, I will remove that natural part of you. There are two parts, as I said to Jacob. His scheme, he think of all this to wrestle with his brother Esau and with his uncle Laban. So this hollow of the thigh or this loin area, this is considered the strength of a person. So, when we came to Jesus Christ, Christ forgive us of our sin, right? Isn't that right? You know, the blood of Jesus covered the original sin. What took place? He cleansed us of our sin. But you know one thing? He did not remove the natural, the serpent, the nature of the serpent that's in our blood. The blood covers it. Clean it. But the nature still remains. But only that He gives us the strength to overcome. So it shrinks. So what I'm saying is that the sin, the desire to sin is removed and put out. But it still remains in us. That is the old man. The old man, you must kill it. The apostle said, I die daily. It shrunk. But bury it. Try to kill it. If you can. But I said, oh, it's so hard, Lord. And Paul said, that's why I die every day. That's why I die every day. Some people say, oh, I'm a Christian, I don't sin. Because the Bible says, in the book of John says, Son of God, do not sin. Yeah, but you fall into sin. That's what happened. So Paul says, I die every day. Put the old man to death. Keep it in the coffin. Don't open up the coffin. When it shrinks, like it shrunk. Don't let it regenerate. Because the natural man, when he's regenerate, will go back to the world. So the stronger here of Jacob with the man is to show that this man is trying to is showing Jacob. That's the kind of character you are, Jacob. You're always using your strength. And you deceive, you supplant, you scheme, you contend. But now you contend with me. You won. That's good. And I want to bring that natural part of you down. And that's to remind, of course, this to these days, to the day that this book was written, they don't eat the meat or the sinew of any meat that is from that area. And Jacob lifted up his eye and look, and behold, Esau came and with him 400 men, and he divided the children unto Leah, unto Rachel, and to the two handmaids. And he put the handmaids and their children in front, Leah and her children behind, and Rachel and Joseph really at the back. And he passed over them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. Even at this junction now, he's still trying to appease Esau. But look at the way he does. He loved Rachel the most. So he put Rachel's and his children behind. In the middle, Leah and his children. And the two handmaids right in front. And the children. But one thing he did was he went in front. When he saw Esau came, bowed down 7 times. Wow. You know. He did not in any way still realize that you just have to trust in God. But still, we know he's still learning. God may say something to us one day and then next moment he still forget about that. And Esau ran to meet him. Surprise, oh surprise. Esau was the one who ran up to hug him and embrace him and fell on his neck and kissed him. And they wept. You know, I don't know what God did, but there was a complete change in Esau. I don't know. Why did Esau have to bring 400 men? Think about it. Why did he have to bring 400 men to meet Jacob? What to scare the hell out of him? You know what I'm saying? Oh, scare him out! No. Then what did he bring 400 men? Oh, to protect them. The whole family, all Jacob's people, the son and all is to bring them down to Seir. Because you know they are leading the land of giants. You know there's all lands of giants here, right? You know that, don't you? There are the Hivites living here and all these parents and all these others. They're all there. Huh? Wow. God did a miracle somehow in the life of Esau. After all, God truly had blessed him when he blessed Esau. Yeah, asked him to go out there and he went out there to this area of Edom. And he was a very rich man. He became prosperous. Just as God said, through the blessings of his father, Isaac. You know. And after all, more than 20 odd years, he happened to reflect, perhaps. And with all sincerity, he brought 400 was to watch over the big group. But how on earth did Esau knew that Jacob was going back home? He knew that Esau was in Padan Aram, of course, after so many years. But how did he know that he's coming home? Well, there might be somebody telltale or some spies and all this. But somehow, he got the news. And his intention was to actually meet up and reconcile with Jacob. And you know one thing? Jacob prepared to meet Esau. Esau was so happy that he wanted to reconcile. You know, I believe one thing, God works both ways. These two brothers have problem with one another. One stole the other's inheritance, but in a sense he stole, but the other one wanting to sell without realizing, of course, then you pay a penalty for that. And so he was robbed. So they split. But over the year, God worked it out. And the time for them to reconcile. God worked both ends and brought reconciliation. You know. I remember when about things like that really happened. You know, I have a little problem with the brother Ernest Horton. In the beginning, an opinion over something which is not doctrinal, but certain thing that I do not agree with him. So we don't see eye to eye upon the issue. So I know he was upset with me, and so from that time I didn't get to go to his convention and all that, so kept on apart. And you know, maybe hoping that, praying that God will dissolve the whole thing. And I'm so glad that the last year year before, I managed to go to his place, his church, and minister to him, to his congregation. And he was happy to see me. And it was a real joy, you know, that I didn't push myself to go there, you know, though I want to reconcile, but I do not know how the way would be open. But God make a way, and we have brother David Rajan, the brother, Indian brother who came, you know, and through him, he asked him, say, hey, since I'm coming, you know, maybe I'd ask Brother Horton whether I could come over to the church, you see. And I'm glad that the reconciliation is there. And I believe one thing, Esau and Jacob being part, well, both of them are brothers of Isaac. They are from the same womb. Though these two persons may be different as far as the inheritance is concerned, but they are still God's children. You know, and God bring them in reconciliation. You see. And there's a wonderful thing on that. And here, verse 5, lifted up his eye and saw the women and the children and says, who are those with thee? And he said, the children which God graciously given thy servant. Again, not thy brother, but thy servant. Then the handmaidens came near, and there the children, and they bowed themselves. And Leah also the children came near and bowed themselves. And after came Joseph near and Rachel, and they bowed themselves. And he said, what meanest thou by all this draw which I made? And Jacob said, these are to find grace in the sight of my Lord. And Esau said, look, I have enough, my brother. He called him my brother. You know, if Jacob was so afflicted, he said, my Lord, thy servant. And Esau said, oh, what is all that drove and tree drove that went past me? And Jacob said, oh, it's for you. Oh, come on now, I have enough of this. I have enough of everything that I have, my brother. You know, Esau was so happy to see Jacob. You know, he wasn't thinking about doing harm to Jacob, and Jacob was still so afraid. And he said here, verse 9, and Esau said, I have enough, my brother, keep that thou hast unto thyself. And Jacob said, no, I pray you, if now I have found grace in your sight, then receive my present at my hand, for therefore I have seen thy face, as though I have seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me. Take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt gracious with me, and because I have enough. And he urged him, and he took him. And he said, let us take our journey. Let us go, and I will go before you. Now that's Esau. Said, okay, let us go now. Alright? And he said to him, my Lord knoweth that the children are tender, and the flock and the herd with young are with me. And he meant to overdrive them one day, all the flock would die. Now, Esau was so happy. He said, come on, okay, let's go. Let's go down to my place, you know. And Jacob tried to avoid Esau. He says, no, not so fast. You know, my children are not able to go so fast. And you know, I have heard that are in labor, maybe are pregnant or some are young. If you drive them so fast, they'll die. But my Lord, I pray thee. Jacob said, pass over before his servant, and I will lead on softly according as the cattle that go before me and the children be able to endure until I come to my Lord unto Seir. And Esau said, let me now leave with thee some of the folk that are with me. And Jacob said, what need it? Let me find grace in the sight of my Lord. So Esau returned that day on his way unto Seir. So, oh my, Jacob. So Esau, no, you go ahead for Jacob. Esau said, no, I tell you what, okay, I'll go first, but I'll leave some of my men here, you know, to keep you, you know. Jacob said, no, you go ahead, you know, we'll be alright. So, what happened was that from up there in this Sukkot, okay, Esau left and went all the way down to see it. But what happened? What did Jacob do? What did Jacob do? You know, Jacob, first of all, in the first place, when he deceived Esau, ran away, find refuge over in Laban. Then after like a problem with Laban and all this, keep away from Laban. Now he tried to keep himself away, as far away from Esau as possible. And what did he say in verse 17? And Jacob sojourned to Sukkot. And build a house and make booth for his cattle. Therefore, the name of the place is called Sukkot. Now, that's where it is, up there. And they were up there, and they came down, and they, you know, and they met somewhere here on the way, and then he went back to Sukkot and dwelt there. Oh my, oh my! And Jacob came to Shalom. Now, that's King James version in verse 18. That's not the right translation. The Bible says, Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem. You know, as I said this, already God performed wonderful things for Jacob. Met up with Esau. But yet Esau in sincerity said, come, let's come to my place. And Jacob was still very fearful. Not only that, he lied. So you go first and I'll come after. But he didn't. He went back to Sukkot, and dwelt there. Wow. And he came to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan. And he came from Padam, when he came from Padam Aram, and pitched his tent before the city. And he brought a parcel of a field, which he had spread, where he spread his tent, as the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of silver. Now, Shechem is right here. Right? Remember, he came down from Padan Aram up there, and then knowing that Esau is coming, and so Esau came up. But Esau left, he went back to Sukkot, dwelt there for a while, then he crossed over and went to Shechem. Shechem is a place, is a name of a city that belongs to Haman's son, named after them. But here where we have a problem. Jacob seemed to be getting into trouble after trouble after trouble. But sin will find you out. Well, he could have told the truth and said, okay, Esau, you know what, I would love to come to your place, but I think it's better you go one place and I go one place. Maybe it's so hard to say it anyway, huh? But why he lied? The thing is that he lied. He didn't go as he said he would go. And so to run away, to get away, he got into trouble there at Shechem. And what happened? He bought a piece of land, a field, which is just in front of the city, facing the city, for 100 pieces of money. And he erected there an altar and called it Elohe, Israel, the mighty God of Israel. And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare to Jacob, went out to meet the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, this is where the Hivites live, in this area. The Hivites are also giantess people. Huh? That means they have giantess genes. Not everybody are giant in the sense, but they have giantess genes. And went out to meet the daughter of the land. She went and go out and mix with the foreign woman there. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, took her, lived with her, defiled her. Like I came, I see, I conquered, so I think, And his soul clapped unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. And he loved the damsel and spoke kindly unto the damsel. Well, he loved Dinah. I guess Dinah had been going out with this other woman, in the land. Shechem likes her, and took her, maybe flirt with her, and afterwards, seduce her, then lay with her. But Shechem loved her. And Shechem spoke unto his father, Hamor, saying, get me this damsel to wife. And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his sons were with his cattle in the field, and Jacob held his peace until they were come. Jacob did not react now. Just keep quiet. Don't know what to say now. So until the children came. And Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out unto Jacob to commune with him. And the son of Jacob came out of the field when they heard it, and the men were grieved. And they were very wroth, because he had wrought folly in Israel in lying with Jacob's daughter, which thing ought not to be done. And Hamor communed with them, saying, the soul of my son Shechem longeth for your daughter. I pray you give him to wife. And make you marriages with us, and give the daughter unto us, and take our daughter unto you. And you shall dwell with us, and the land shall be down before you, will be before you, and you dwell and trade therein. And get you the possession therein. And Shechem said unto her father and unto her brother, let me find grace in your eyes. And what you shall say unto me, I will give. Ask me never so much dowry and gift I will give according as you shall say unto me, but give me the damsel to wife. Well, that's a good intention. She can really love and says, okay, you know what, you know, this place here, there's a lot of land here. You know, join with us. Your man marry our woman and our man marry your woman. That sounds good. Hey, but did you know what? Satan had not stupid. This is Satan's work. Satan is already watching. You know, Satan doesn't know everything, but he's not that stupid either. You know what I mean? The secret of God, Satan doesn't know. When God says something, he also wanted to study prophecy. Huh? You know what God has said to the serpent in the garden? I'll put enmity between thy seed and her seed. Is that right? You remember? Satan is not stupid. So he knows that the seed that is coming shall do something mighty. And so here now, okay, you have done all that crazy work of destroying the whole earth. Make God mad, so to speak, by getting people to build a tower, and then God sent destroy them all and scatter everybody. Then God chose Abraham and then give him a promise. Satan is always watching. Now Satan is watching us, you know. He's looking at us, what we do and what we believe, what we have. He has been watching this message that have gone out all these years. And so now here we have, alright, Abraham had one son, or two sons, and one of them was Ishmael, but a born woman. Okay, the promise was to Isaac. Okay, got Isaac. Isaac, now he's watching. Okay, watching. No daughters. No daughters. There's no daughters. Okay, well, okay, if there's daughters, okay, what are we going to do? Now here you come. You have 11 children. 11 sons, I rather. And what daughter? Diana. Huh. Maybe this is the one. Maybe that's the seed of the woman. People we're going to help. We don't want a pure seed, so we're going to mix the seed again. You understand this? Here we have the trail of the serpent moving on. Here is Diana. She's the only daughter, you know. Before any of his own people marry her, let's get somebody else. Get the Hamai. The giant genes. Where they come from? They came from serpent. They came from Cain. And so Haman's son, Shechem, lived with her. And now proposed. Okay, let's all mix together. Remember, in the beginning, huh? After the flood and before the flood, the sons of God saw the daughters of men and they intermarried. And here it is what Satan is trying to do, the same thing all over again. Maybe that's what he thinks. You know. Even though the prophecy, behold, a virgin shall conceive, hasn't been given yet. But still down as a virgin. Let's plant the serpent seed in her. Let's plant the bad seed in her mixed up. So that people will know more. And that's why the children of Jacob, the son of Jacob, were not happy. This thing cannot be done like that. So what? And so Shechem said, no, you know, I love her. Give her to me. Say whatever you want. Whatever dowry you want me to pay, I'll give it to you. Don't hesitate. Ask for it. Now I'll give it to you. Oh boy, and now here you know what? There's 11 sons. They were just thinking and coming out with something. And so what they say, the son of Jacob answered, verse 13, answered Shechem and Hamor his father deceitfully and said, because he had defiled Diana, their sister, and they said unto him, we cannot do this thing to give our sister to one that is uncircumcised. For there were a reproach unto us. And even to this day, you know, in a Muslim world, you cannot be a Muslim. You cannot. Until you're circumcised. You know that? Do you know that? No? Can you be a Muslim without being circumcised, you a man? No, you have to circumcise. The same thing in Israel. Later on, those who are not Israel wanted to join with the Israel people and live with them, they have to circumcise. Now you are a Gentile, I'm a Gentile. If you want to become a Jew and take up Judaism and have the faith, you have to be circumcised. Yes, you have to be circumcised. And the circumcision that God gave to Abraham, you know what? It was a token. It was a covenant. A unique covenant that is made with Abraham. And it is not for everybody out there in the world. But here the son of Jacob. My goodness, what did he do? What did they do? They are using this identity of the covenant. Huh? You know, I'm not sure you remember during the Second World War. There are those Jewish boys. They were hiding themselves among the Gentiles from the Nazis. Do you understand? They took a different name that is not Jewish. And when the Nazis and when all those SS officers looking for them, they want to wipe out all that, look around, go to the classroom, you know, and see who, look at them, who is a Jew. They have their certain characteristics, you look. There's a boy, come here! Are you a Jew? No, sir. Strip! You cannot run away. Isn't that right? Strip! And when you know that they said a son of circumcision, you are dead. You are a Jew. That's the mark. Do you get it? What about your mark? What about your mark? As a priest, what is your mark? Your mark is in your heart, your spirit that comes out. The confession. That's what you want. But this was a physical mark. And it's supposed to separate the children of Israel from the rest of the world. Don't you know the children of Israel take this thing very lightly, huh? But they were deceiving the people. So they said, oh, okay. You cannot be with us unless you're circumcised. But see, they are not actually Abraham. They are not actually taking the faith or anything, right? Because this is just the beginning of the faith. So ask them to circumcise. Oh my! You know, and he says here, but in this we consent unto you. If you will be as we be, then every male of you be circumcised, then we will give our daughter unto you, and you will take our daughter unto us, and we will dwell with you, and you become one, we become one people. And if you will not answer unto us to be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and we will be gone. And this word and your word please Hamon and Sikam Hamon's son. And the young man defer not. The young man did not delay. Oh, this young man was so happy, you know, this Sikam. Oh yes, yes. Then they got circumcised. You know, he just loved down. You know. And because he had delight in Jacob's daughter, and he was more honorable than all the house of his father. At least this young man, at least is sincere. You know, have honor in him. And Haman and Shechem his son came unto the gate of their city and got everybody together and talked to the man of the city and told the man in the city, these men are peaceable with us, therefore let them dwell in the land and trade therein, for the land, behold, is large enough for them. Let us take their daughter to us for wife. Let us give them our daughters. Only here by this will the men consent unto us for to dwell with us, to be one people, if every male among us is circumcised, as they are circumcised. Shall not their cattle and their substance and every beast of theirs be ours? Only let us consent unto them, and they dwell with us. And to Haman and to Shechem his son hearkened, all that they went out of the gate of his city. And every male was circumcised, all that went out of the gate of his city. And came to pass on the third day, when they were sore. Oh my. You know what circumcision? Why did the baby must be circumcised on the eighth day? And you know why Ishmael was circumcised at the age of 13? Because there were 13 was a mark. 13 is a number that brings rebellion sin. Is it? But God called all the children to be circumcised on the eighth day, because by the eighth day is when the blood is renewed and it's very strong, so that when you are circumcised, the wound heals faster. So when you are a adult, it takes longer to heal. Now, if I remember blood,
Malaysian cartoonist, you know? He had a cartoon story about circumcision, which I love, and I love it. It's very funny. You know, and they are being Muslim, they circumcise, you see. And so I remember that the young men that were circumcised, they all have to wear a sarong, a wrap around, you know. So whenever they had to walk up, they have to take a sarong and walk like this. You know, they have to take the sarong in front of them and walk, you know, because it hurts, you see. So just imagine that he's a man now in their 20s, 30s, in their teens, maybe in their 40s. Man, it's going to hurt. And the third day is when, as I said, like fasting. Third day is most critical. It's even more painful, either you go through or you don't. So that's when that's when they took advantage. And it says here, when it came to pass on the third day, when they were sore, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, remember Simeon and Levi, were born to Leah. And he had another brother called Reuben, the firstborn. Then Simeon, Levi, and you have Dinah. So Simeon and Levi says, let me go and do what I have to do. You'll see. You know. So what did they do? Wow. They took each man his sword and came upon the city boldly and slew all the male. I mean, you can't fight when you are in soul, in pain. How do you fight? How do you fight? So easy for them to slew the man. You know. And they slew Hamon and Shechem his son with the edge of the sword and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went out. Of course, here he won't tell the story, but he doesn't tell you detail whether Dinah was angry or not. After maybe Dinah loved the man for all you know, he doesn't tell you much here. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain. After that, the rest of the sons of Jacob saw what's happening. Because they have defiled their daughters, they took their sheep and the oxen and the ass and that which they were in the city and that which were in the field and all their wealth and all their little ones and their wife took their captive and spoiled even all that were in the house. And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, you have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites, the Perizzites, and I being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, and I and my house. Ah! What happened, Jacob? He already said to the Lord, remember? He promised me to bring back and bless the multitude, and now he talk about dying. And then these people are going to kill me. You know, wherever I was sent out, called out of his homeland, into a place that he's not his, into a land that he was a stranger. He never had such thought. But Jacob, here is a character just like us. And each time you read this, are you reminded of what you were? Or maybe still are, some of the way that, you know, Jacob was reasoning and planning and scheming. And even the son said, descend to the father, shall he deal with our sister as with a harlot? Would you as a father allow that to happen? That's practically telling Jacob. You know. But it was your plan anyway among the children. Jacob did not say anything to begin with. When Dinah was reported that she was defiled, they wait for the children to see what they would do. But once you make an honor, what's it going to be an honor? You're living among these people. They're wicked people, and God knows about it. You see. But God let the cause take its place. And we know later on, even when Joshua, after they left Egypt with Moses, and they were over this side of the river of Jordan, and Joshua took the children of Israel across and slaughtered all the giants, the Canaanites. But again, of course, Joshua did not kill every one of them. And that became torn in the flesh again. And I believe one thing, when God said to do it, it needs to be done. Otherwise, there'd be more problems. Jacob. Why? What's your name? Jacob. Yes, you are. Supplanter, schemer, cheater, contender. But now I'll change your name. Israel. Command. And all you have to do is command. And I believe that's what God wants us to do. Believe the word, say it, confess it. If it is nigh even in our mouth, we confess it. And the Lord will honor it. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for grace. Thank you for good blessings from you. We thank you, Father, that even the trial we go through. For as for Jacob, Father, we learn much from him, Father, Lord. We know all that you have put here is not to discredit the man. After all, he is one of the patriarch, Lord, the grandchild, grandson of the man of faith. The man who is the father of our faith. And the Lord, by putting all his weaknesses in thy word and showing what the natural sight of a man would do, you are teaching us to Father. And when we come to you, Lord, there are times that we think like this. We plan, we scheme, we will just not trust in you, even though you have shown us what to do. Your blessing, your word, your promise. Father, Lord, forgive us our failure, just like you forgive Jacob, Lord, and dealt with him, and bring him to the place, Father, that he can see himself, what he was. And you are bringing us to our place, Lord, to let us see who we are, what we are. That we are no more a sinner, a man, or a woman left up in this world, floating or maybe sinking in the miry clay somewhere. But you have stretched your hand, Lord, and pick us up. And you have given us something, Lord, life. Mm-hmm. And even as we journey on, you still are shaping us, molding us, to bring us to that place, oh, that we will be truly Israel, prince and princesses of God. To be able to command and believe the word and say it and say with all our heart. We pray, Father, Lord, as you continue to deal with us, bringing us, Father, to the place of maturity in thy word. Oh, Lord, grant us the strength and the grace. Let your angel of grace and mercy walk with us, Lord. Anyone before us to lead us in the way that we should go. And let every one of us have a ear ready to hear what you have said, Lord, and follow through. In our time may be hard, Father, but help us. For that's what we need, Lord. We know you are always there for us. You said you'll never forsake us, nor leave us. You will always be with us, even until the end of the world. At times, Father, we know, we think that you have forsaken us. We know you didn't, Father. It's just that we are far away from you. Oh, we thank you, Lord. We give you all the praise and the glory because of the word of truth, the promise of thy word. We receive it, we believe it, Father, with all our heart in Jesus' name. Father, we ask that you touch us. Amen. Praise the Lord.